Now, a Cork-born and bred Colette Wolfe is a mother, grandmother and activist. In 2011, her 18-year-old daughter Leanne took her own life after years of sustained bullying, which she documented in secret diaries but never told her family about. Since discovering Leanne's diaries, Colette has worked tirelessly to educate young people across Ireland about the issues involved in bullying. She has been outspoken as the mother of a teenager who committed suicide in Ireland's media. If I Could Hold You Again is her first book. And before I talk to Colette, I want to read an extract from the book. This is a letter that Leanne wrote for her sister Trina. "Trina, I remember you from my birthday card. You said, 'To the world's best sister. Ha, you're my only best friend. I always, and I mean always, looked up to you and Anthony, of course. I know deep down we were best friends, Trina. Things are perfect with you, Trina. You have a beautiful son who I cherish like he was my brother. I want you to tell Mammy and Daddy I couldn't have chosen a better Mam and Dad. I idolise my dad, and my Mam, what a woman. Sorry, Leanne." Colette Wolfe, you're very welcome to the programme.
Thank you so much, Dara, for having me on. To be honest, thank you.
It's an honour and it's a privilege. And look, just from the outset, to you and your husband, Anthony, and to Trina, your daughter, and Anthony, your son, who I know quite well from Cove Ramblers, my deepest sympathies to you. I know it's 8 years on, but it never gets any easier. So to have you on and to talk about this it's beyond a privilege.
Thank you. No, it's an honour, really, to be given the privilege to be able to come on air and talk. So, Dara, thank you.
You're very welcome. Now, that was a note that Leanne left for her sister Trina. But before we get into the book itself, talk to me about Leanne. I mean, obviously, as a parent, you're going to be biased anyway because, you know, all your children are precious, and that is so true. But talk to me about Leanne in the short time that you had her. 18 years is nothing. But share some memories about her.
She was well able in home. She was spoiled rotten. She would have been the baby of the family. If she wanted something, she'd play me and her dad against each other until we got sense and realised what she was doing. She was a joy, really, for us, to be quite honest. She had the normal, we had the normal, you know, outburst of teenage tantrums. And, you know, she wasn't this child that you'd say Saint Leanne. She was far from it. She was a happy child in our home. And she was just a teenager, but just a very sad teenager inside. You know, she was our life, of our life. But, you know, Leanne didn't see that.
And, of course, it wasn't until after her very tragic passing that you realised, through these diaries that Trina found, just how bad she had it and what a dark place she was in.
To be quite honest, Dara, I would have never got on a plane, and I know that parents that's listening to this could relate to this. Even if your child had a broken arm, you don't want to leave them. I would have never got on a plane and went to Lanzarote if I thought, even had an inkling, that something was amiss with my daughter. Now, I did spot things coming up to her death that I thought that we solved, where, you know, the issue of texting that we went down to the school about and that she was out to being upset about. She was receiving texts and they were horrendous, to be honest. It was one she only showed me, but when you see in her diaries, there was a lot more. And then we went to the school and we just told them that, you know, we were worried about Leanne because she told us she was getting the texts, and what was upsetting her more is that other friends of hers were receiving the same texts, so they're coming back then and telling her that they received this, and so it never went away from what I know now. And I just, that week of her before she died, we had a wonderful time. She was 18. She turned 18 on the 10th of March. She died on the 23rd. And it was a wonderful week. She didn't want a big party, but she wanted a meal with her family, and we brought it to the Island Gate. And we had a lovely meal, a lovely family meal. And, you know, Dara, if I have to be truthful, I was very, very proud mother, thinking that I reared the perfect little family. You know, I done it right. That's probably why it was probably, I was so happy about that. My children were after coming out, turning out decent individuals, that they respected people and they respected themselves and they loved us and we loved them. And, you know, and I just thought it was the one thing that I got right in my life was motherhood, and I thought I got that right. So I had no really worries about Leanne or Trina or Anthony. I used to worry about Trina, my middle one, because she was the one that would always get up to mischief. But Leanne just floated along, and so did my eldest boy. There would have been, their personality would have been a bit like their dad, you know, quiet and just get on with things, and that's kind of a way, right?
Well, when I think of your son Anthony now, quiet is certainly not one of those things I would have thought about. I was a match announcer for Cove Ramblers when he'd take to the pitch, and you know what, he was a lovely, lovely fella, but he wasn't found wanting when he needed to go into a tackle.
No.
But Colette, can I just say, I suppose the common denominator that unites every family out there that has experienced suicide is the question, why? And yourself and your husband, Anthony, you were in Lanzarote. You received the phone call that no parent, no loved one ever wants to receive a Saturday night.
Friday night,
into Saturday morning, Friday night. You know, it's bad enough to receive that sort of a call when you're at home. But when you're away in another country, it must seem like in another part of the universe.
It was the most scariest place. I don't think I will ever. Lanzarote has never done no wrong to me. That, it's not about Lanzarote. But I'd say I could never put my foot into Lanzarote again. I could never, the fear, the loneliness, the pet, to even try to get home. You know, you were isolated because you didn't know anybody. You didn't know their language. The police couldn't understand what we were saying. And, you know, we couldn't really understand what they were saying. And it was just a really, really hard journey, to be quite honest, from the time we got the news to the time we eventually got to the airport. And it was only a pure miracle alone that three young people, I don't know if they were young or old, so I'm not going to lie, were taken off at the plane because they were too drunk. And that's how we ended up getting their seat to fly to Dublin. And then we flew from Dublin to Cork. And when I landed in Cork, do you know the strangest thing happened there, how your brain works? When I landed in Cork, the fear first when I felt them wheels going down of, you know, there's no going back now. There's never, ever going back, no matter what happens. Once I get off this plane, I'm going to have to face everything that's going to come. And I remember when we got into the terminal and there was not a sin around. There was no one. And I was kind of, you know, crying, thinking, oh my God, it's true. Even the whole place was clear. My niece told me afterwards, because they were there, and she said it's because Roy Keane was coming in the next plane. But that would tell you your the way your brain is working, you know what I mean? I was thinking, you know, this was so, she was so precious to me that I thought the airport and I was shutting down. But you know that just people just cleared the whole place. And it was just, it started a journey to hell, really, when I think of it. I was actually going to name the book that. I found peace and joy in hell, because that's where I was. I discovered things where my daughter was concerned that I couldn't possibly understand how I missed this and where was I. And I came to a place, the brink of death for myself, because I felt that little treasure that I carried in my heart that I'd done something right was motherhood. Because all my life never seemed to work out for me. My childhood didn't work out for me. My teenage years didn't work out for me. You'll read that in the book. You know, nothing I ever touched. And then, you know, a couple of years before Leanne died, my most precious person that I loved to bits was my sister. There was 18 months between us. And she died. You know, she put up such a battle of 3.5 years. And I remember my heart breaking, and I thought, you know, I'll never move on from this. And, you know, little did I know what was coming around the corner. And I thought, even when my mum passed 13 months after Leanne, I didn't, and I loved my mother, but I didn't feel her passing because the pain was so great that I was carrying, not only me, my husband and my daughter Trina and my son Anthony. It was just, there was no hope. That's where we were. We were in darkness. There was no light. I could never say to my children, it's going to be okay. My husband could never tell me it was going to be okay because Leanne was never going to come back in that door. She was never going to put her arms around me. She was never, I was never going to shut up the stairs. Leanne, turn that music off. I even, for months afterwards, I used to call out her name so that I could hear her name because I didn't want her name to vanish. And just to hear the sound of her voice, I would have given anything. I would have given death just to hear the sound of her voice to tell me, ma'am, I'm okay. And I just couldn't really move from beyond it. My daughter found her diaries on the morning of her funeral. I couldn't read or write. I could barely read, but I couldn't spell or write. So my daughter was reading them out and I was following her. And it's two pages we found first. If I die in the morning, I want this. And the previous page read out at my funeral. And I thought, God, my daughter was after writing this. My baby that I pushed into the world 18 years previous, that I was kissing her toes, and you know that we used to fight for her affections. My baby was after writing this. What more? Because I could see in the ground there was a box, Brown Thomas. There was a leopard skin box. There was a pair of boots that I was after buying her, and that's where she kept her diaries. That's where she had all her paperwork. That's where she had everything. Her nightmares, her everything was in there. That was her life. Her life was not in her house. Her life was in that little box. And it wasn't even a little box when you think of it, because it was a fine big box. And I just couldn't. But when Trina, we had to calm down because I had to bury my daughter that day.
You know, there'll always be moments in life, Colette, that we'll always say that we can remember where we were at a particular time. That night that Leanne passed away is a night that I will never personally forget, because I mentioned this to you the other day. I was called to the house that evening with the paramedics to remove your daughter from the house. And I'll never, ever forget your son Anthony coming out the door. And when he saw me, of course, he knew me.
Were you there, Dara?
I was there that night.
Where are you? Oh, my God.
And Anthony threw his arms around me and he said, are you here to look after my sister? And you know, you could sense the panic and the hurt and the upset, and it's all only natural. But in the midst of all of that, I can remember particularly that same night, there was one guiding light. If there was a sense of light or hope at all there that night, was Garda Mark Ryan.
Yes. Yes.
And little did we think back then, but reading it in the book, which I have to be honest, I've found it difficult at times and I've cried a lot, because no person should go through what Leanne went through. And I'm sure there's a lot of other people out there that are going through similar. But Garda Mark Ryan went beyond the call of duty. He went beyond the uniform to be there for you and your family.
We just love it. And we love his wife, Lorna, and their two children. They're more than, he's more than a guard now. He's our friend and he's my brother. He's my brother now in the faith that we're in. He's my brother in Christ. He was that light. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I tell you something now, I share something with you. Sunday night, Mark was here. And I had a girl from Rock and I had another girl that I'm very good friends with. And Lorna came and Jack, their youngest boy. And they were here. And he gave his own little version of how he felt. He said when he was in the home, he didn't want to be here at the start of that night. And then the day that he met us for the first time, he said he wanted to just run down to his own home, close his door, and just thank God that he's, you know, he doesn't have to deal with this. But God didn't let him do that. And he sat in the guard car. He was in full uniform because he was finished work. And he said, Lord, I'm asking you. These four, not only one, not only me, but these four people are going to die if you don't do something. But I'm not going back in there unless you do something. So he came in under the instructions of God through the Holy Spirit, because that man was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because every time he come to my home, I didn't realize it at the time, because I knew nothing about God. I didn't know nothing about Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing. All I knew is that through my childhood and my life, I never felt God. I never seen God. But there was something very special about Matt Ryan. And I remember one night, months down the road, my daughter turned around to me. She said, "Do you ever notice, ma'am, every time that man comes in the door, peace seems to fall in our home, because there was no peace." And what I found out afterwards, it's one of the names for Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. So when you come into that light yourself, you carry that peace. And that's why Macron was able to come in here, because, you know, he was led and he went well beyond the call. I tell you the truth, he looked after us, he minded us. He'd come at 12 o'clock when he'd finished work and stay until 2. And, you know, it was not all about, you know, he'd tell us his own life and he'd share his own life. No, he never mentioned God for months, because he knew I probably would have thrown him out the door. But he showed God. That's what he done. He showed God. You know, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And he cared. He cared, because, and then he says one night, he says, "Are you angry at God?" to me. And I thought it was the strangest question ever. And I said, "No, why would I be angry at something?" Well, it was 2 days later that I gave him the answer, because I thought it was a very strange question. I couldn't really answer it. So 2 days later when he came, I told him, I said, "Why would I be angry at something that I don't think exists?" And he said, "God loves you, Colette." And I remember looking at him and I said, "God help me if he hates me. And then I told him my life. And I said to him, "Where was your God, Mark, when an 8-year-old was being abused? Where was your God?" I said, "When a 17-year-old was being raped. Where was your God?" I said, "When my sister was leaving all her babies behind. Where was your God?" I said, when Leanne, I said, was being bullied and battered, and then in the still of the night, I said, "Where was your God?" And she took, and he said, "Killeth," he said, "that wasn't God," he said, "that's man." And then, of course, I asked him the big question what he was, because I was thinking, "Oh my God, what is he?" And he told me he was a Christian. I didn't even know what a Christian was. So I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, we dress up in cloaks and we go up on a hill, we light a fire and we dance around it in the moonlight." I said, "No, that wouldn't be for me and my husband at all." So he says, he started laughing. He says, "Kate, where's your sense of humour?" I said, "It's in Kilcully, where my daughter is buried." And then he told me, he said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "Christ-like," he said, "that's what it means," he said. He said, "All to do," he said, "what God tells us to do in the Bible." He says, "Love our neighbours. Love, you know, the greatest two things are that God gave us, the commandment." He said, "Love your God with all your heart and with all your might and with all your soul. And love, you know, your neighbour the same way. Your neighbour is everybody that you meet." Do you know, and Mark done that. And then he minded us and he guided us and showed us, you know, that this God was a big God. And I took it from there, and I wanted to see, was God real? I won't lie, it didn't come easy. Didn't come easy, because I suppose to not being able to read and write. And it was very difficult. My husband would have got it before me. And they say it's a drop from your head to your heart when you're reading the Word of God. But I used to listen to the audio Bible. And I was listening to it one night, and I used to have the Bible in my hand, tried to follow it so I could learn to read. And I came across a scripture, and it was in the Gospel of John in chapter 17. And it was, I think, 21. And it's Jesus, he's in Gethsemane. And, you know, he prays 3 different prayers. He prays one, you know, "Lord, you know, Father, take this cup if it's your will. But if it's not," you know, he was going there. But, you know, he was praying for strength. And then he prayed for his disciples, you know, that he knew when he was going to be on that cross that they were going to be fair and scattered and the whole lot. And then it came to the next one. And it says, "And not only for those, not only for them, but for those that will believe in me through their words." And I knew God was talking to me in that bit. I knew that even in Gethsemane, he was praying for me. And I remember crying. I remember saying to Anthony, "God was praying for me in Gethsemane. God was praying for everyone in Gethsemane." But I had that relationship now with him, you know.
And that's a very precious relationship to have. I remember that particular night in question. There was a priest in your house, a very dear friend of mine, actually. Yes. And he came out the door in floods of tears and in panic. And he said, Dara, how can I bring hope? How can I bring God to these people who are broken? And I said, Jerry, there's nothing that you can say that can change things. Just be present.
Yeah. And, you know, I actually had that priest at our funeral.
That's right.
Because I wanted him there because he was there on the night, and I just felt that I wanted somebody that was there, you know. And he was a lovely priest because he came afterwards. I brought him to my home. I don't know if you know this. When we found stuff in my aunt's diaries, I found all these holy things. I didn't know what they were, neither, to be quite honest. But when he came, we gave them to him, and he looked through them. We left them in the kitchen, and when we came back out, he said Leanne would have to be in 30-year level education for what she was looking at. It's all about the Holy Spirit, all about Adam and Eve, all about Psalm 23 was in it, the most famous psalm in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that was in it. It was different psalms then. When you see King David, who wrote most of the psalms, is crying out to God when he's in trouble or when he's facing challenges, and he's crying out to God. And I could see that she was crying out. Do you know, there's a story in the Bible that tells us that a woman had an issue for a long time. And through the crowds, she heard Jesus was coming, and through the crowds, you know, she was too ashamed and too, you know, to tell anyone or what have you. And through the crowds, she got there and she knew that if she could only touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. And you know something, she was. But Jesus felt the power going out of him. And he said, who touched me? And the disciple says, for God's sake, you know, you're being thronged. You know how, and he said, he felt the power going out. And she said, I did, you know. And she told him, and he said, you know, your faith has made you well. You know, and I do believe that God is a merciful God. And I believe that he was there on that night in Leanne's room. He could have saved Leanne. I have no doubt or a shadow of a thought. But for me, I feel, and maybe it's a mother and a hopeful mother, that I feel that he felt, I'll take her home, because through all this, people will know me through her death, and they will know that, you know, that Jesus Christ that hung on that cross was not only for, you know, one person, but he was for all that call on his name.
And through this book, Colette, people will know that you have the ability to rise up again and to share, through sharing your story and that of Leanne's, that you will touch other people's lives. You will get that conversation going and get people aware of the terrible, terrible bullying that goes on. I said earlier in the show, I think it's possibly worse now than ever before with online and everything. But, you know, to yourself and to Anthony and to Trina and young Anthony and all your family, you're a very, very brave woman. I'm filled with admiration for you. I've met you in the past. I look forward to meeting you again. But, Colette, keep doing what you're doing.
Thank you.
And keep doing it in Leanne's name, because, you know what, you might be able to see her, but I've no doubt that she's very close to you at all times.
Can I say something to you?
You can, of course.
Thank you for being there and giving my son that hope. That you don't know what that means to me now. You don't know what that means to me.
Well, Colette, I wish I could have done an awful lot more. Trust me, it's an image I will never, ever forget. And I think of Leanne always. I'm going to Lourdes on Friday and I will light a special candle for her.
Dara, thank you so much. And may, you know, so may you be blessed in your own life and your mother and every family member, you know. There's a prayer in the Bible that says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name.
And may he look upon you with kindness and give you his love.
Thank you.
Colette, I know you were ironing your dress and your guna earlier, because you have an appointment at 6:30 in Easton's on Patrick Street, the launch of the book.
Yes. And I hope people support me.
I will, of course. Well, listen, I won't hold you from it. I won't have it said that I delayed you. But thanks so much for chatting to me. And I look forward to catching up with you again in the very near future. And may God bless you always.
Thank you. God bless.
Take care, Colette.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.